Knock, knock.
Who's there?
Who's there is one of the most important questions in life, isn't it? If you get a knock on your front door in the wee hours, what's your first thought going to be? Who's there? Yeah, go away is a close one. You get a phone call at an odd time. What are you thinking? Who is that? Somebody sends you an email and they say, well, just cooperate with me and you'll earn millions of dollars right away. Who's there? When we come to God in prayer, we ask ourselves, who's there? Who's there listening? Is anybody there listening? What kind of a God? What's the character of this God who listens? Who's there? I don't know if any of you have ever been to Durham, England, but there is a beautiful old cathedral there. I think it's a Norman cathedral. On the north door, until fairly recently, was a 13th century knocker. It's now, I think, in the British Museum. They probably took it away before somebody pried it off and put it on eBay. It's a big ring. It has kind of a dragon's head. Maybe it's a gargoyle, you know, like they put on the tops of cathedrals with a big ringer. And if you were a person in trouble and needed sanctuary before somebody took your life, you could go to that north door and bang on that door knocker. And there were two monks, two brothers, who were there day and night, one of them, who would let you in immediately. And then the church would ring what they called the Galilee bell. The only time it ever rang was to announce that they had given somebody sanctuary. For 37 days, you were home free. You could have good food, plenty to drink. They even gave you kind of a black robe to wear with a yellow cross on the shoulder. Somebody who has been given sanctuary. Safe place. Protected. In many ways, prayer is God's north door. We are invited to knock, no matter who we are, no matter what situation we find ourselves in, and find sanctuary, find safety. Now, Jesus' disciples ask him for a prayer. John's disciples had a prayer. All kinds of religious teachers gave their disciples specific prayers, and Jesus does not disappoint them. But there's a deeper prayer behind the Lord's Prayer that everybody involved in Luke's text would have known. And if you want to dig out your Bibles, you'll find it in Genesis 18, when Abraham pleads before God for what cities? Sodom and Gomorrah. Frankly, why would you bother interceding for that crew, right? What do we know about Abraham? Well, Abraham describes himself as a wandering Aramean. He lived with his family in what's now Iraq. He heard an unknown God say to him, unnamed God, I've called you, Abraham. Follow me to a land that I'm going to give you. And he does it. His Sarah must have been more faithful than I would be to say, what in the world? You're going where? And Abraham says, the Lord has called me. I'm going to go. So they go from Iraq through what's now southern Turkey. They go into Palestine. They end up at Egypt at one point, where Abraham's really naughty and tries to pass off Sarai as his sister. But the point of Genesis 18, about 1700 B.C., God says, Abraham, you're my friend, so I tell you what, I am going to destroy Sodom. Well, you know, Sodom and Gomorrah were not on anybody's timeshare list. They were nasty cities. They were immoral, they were vulgar, they were inhospitable. They're now almost certainly under the Dead Sea, where they can't be excavated. And Abraham, in his prayer life, does an amazing thing. He doesn't say, thank you, God, that you're going to destroy those wretched people because, frankly, we had a miserable stay and I can't stand them. What does he begin to do? He says, God, will you spare these people? Will you show patience? Will you show mercy? Say, if I can find in this big booming town 50 righteous people, will you spare them? And what's God say? Go for it. There aren't 50. How about 45? How about 30? How about 20? You know, Abraham really is kind of cheeky with God. Do you know that English expression, cheeky? He's being a little sassy with God. God's already said he wants to destroy these people, and Abraham is pushing. How about just 10? God says, okay, find me 10. Also shows us the importance of a righteous core of people through whom God can work redemption. But there are not even 10 in Sodom and Gomorrah. So we might look at the prayer of Abraham, which is at the heart of our faith. Abraham persists. He prays for nasty people. He pleads for mercy and bread and grace for them. And then he pleads for more mercy and more patience and more grace. This text reads me and finds me wanting. I ask myself, when was the last time I was on my knees begging God to spare Baghdad or Kabul or Syria? Abraham pleads. Well, what is prayer? Prayer is the offer of relationship. It's the offer of intimacy and trust. And we can see from Abraham, who's an old covenant guy, that God is not an abusive parent. God is not a terrible taskmaster. God is not ignorant of the needs of human beings. God is open. God is listening. That's why Christians pray our Father, our great parent. Now, if you didn't have a good father or a good mother, I'm sorry. You deserved better. But the hope in this prayer is that it reminds us of a parent being in a home and that making the home a safe place. You know, I remember many things about my own father, but what I remember is when Dad was around, there were no worries. Anything that came up, he'd take care of. There were no worries. That's what God offers people. In the Lord's Prayer, we name God as ours. No Christian ever prays, my Father, my parent, my God. Our Father. Now that means God is also the holy parent of the Sodom and Gomorrah folks. Ever thought about that? How many of you out there had more than one child in your household? Ever have those kids say, I'm sure it was only mine, you love them better. You so love them better, right? That's the whole point of having a sibling, so you can say that, right? I remember traveling with three kids, David and I, in the car. He touched me. She's breathing my air. Well, not much I can do about that. We sometimes would like to think God loves us best. We American Christians, I mean, we're pretty great people. We clean up well. We're generous. God says no. St. Paul reminds us, God has no favorites. Our Father. Unconditional love for all. We offer ourselves to long for the coming of the kingdom of God, the reign of God on earth. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Sometimes that phrase comes to my mind after I've done or thought or said something really naughty. Thy kingdom come. Okay, we have all kinds of glimpses in the Bible of what that peaceable commonwealth looks like. What did Isaiah say it would look like? There was a lion and a lamb, right? And who would lead them? A child. Or there was a little child playing by the hole of a poisonous snake. Who's going to let their kid do that? But there will be no more harm. The kingdom of God looks like the Good Samaritan, who is a hated, despised, unclean person and gives all his love and care to the one who has prejudice against him. The kingdom of God looks like Abraham pleading for the deliverance of Sodom and Gomorrah. The kingdom of God looks like the prodigal son. Really, it's the prodigal father Prodigal means extravagant, over the top. Father's over the top with love. He just wants his son to be home and be well. What do we expect when we pray the Lord's Prayer? That we will be met, we will be challenged, we will be changed by the Holy Spirit. We will bit by bit be aligned with God and the purposes of God. Now notice in the prayers of Abraham and the prayer of Jesus what things are not promised. We are not promised the outcome we would like. We noticed that already, right? We are not promised that God will bring down our enemies because we can't stand them. We are not promised that we can be politically partisan and God will approve it. We are not promised that we can air our very best opinions and God will take them seriously. Prayer is not a magic wand. What prayer is our deepest connection to God. We put ourselves in the hands of a goodness and mercy and wisdom way beyond our knowing. And we're reminded by both Abraham and Jesus that forgiveness and mercy are the cornerstone of our faiths. Do you know the story, the parable about the lighthouse? Those of you who are Navy people maybe can help me because I don't tell it very well, but it goes something like this. There was once a guy who was made a new commander of the biggest and best battleship in the fleet. Big, powerful, lots of weapons, could keep the peace in troubled waters. So they're cruising out on the maiden voyage, and the captain, the commander, notices there's this light out in the distance, and the light seems to be getting closer. So he tells the signalman, "You signal that ship out there to change its course 15 degrees. So that's done, and the signal comes back. "No, change your course 15 degrees. Commander doesn't care for that. He says, "Tell him again, change your course." Same answer comes back, "Change your course immediately." Commander grabs the signal and says, "I am Commander Smith. Change your course." And the signal comes back, "I am First Class Sergeant Smith, change your course." And the commander says, "I am a battleship." And the signal comes back, "I am a lighthouse." Often when we are in the battleship, when we get up ahead of steam and we know we're right, we forget that there is a lighthouse out there. Jesus is that lighthouse, and he's given us the Lord's Prayer. When I get mad, my husband David calls it totally righteous wrath. And then he laughs. Go figure. The Lord's Prayer is our lighthouse, a prayer that reminds us to forgive, and in that measure we will be forgiven, to show mercy. To pray as Abraham did for the bread of all, even those who do not know mercy. We have great power and peace when we pray the Lord's Prayer together. There, Christ is especially present with us. And his prayer was in all circumstances, in all the crazy chapters of human history, and worldwide, we're certainly in one now. His prayer is that we will be one as he and his Father are one. Well, how many of you listened to parts of the Republican convention last week? I did. How many are going to listen to some of the Democratic convention this week? Yeah, I will. You know, I think both sides of our spectrum, and it's too bad we only have two because there are so many sides to an issue, have such good points. Law and order is a good one. We need it in a world that seems very chaotic. Would you agree? I've been to Haiti. That's a very chaotic society. I don't recommend it. On the other hand, education available for everybody is great. Do you agree? It's all good. But the fundamental problem is spiritual. And that is, how do we make people good? We can't do that under our own power. We can't legislate it. We can't educate people to be good. We appeal to the power of prayer, to the Christian community, and the goodness of God to begin to put those spiritual answers into practice. In prayer, we put our lives at God's disposal. The one who willingly delivers us from evil and offers us the greatest goodness, the greatest wisdom, and true unity. Thanks be to God. Amen. Our closing hymn is going to be Seek Ye First.